Before we open up God's Word together, which, by the way, if you want to go ahead and get a head start, you can find your place in Psalm 100, all right? Psalm chapter 100, one of the shortest psalms in the Psalter, so if you'll find your spot there. I want to mention two things. One, Tim Rice, one of our pastors, just came back and told me that we have 11 babies in the nursery. We have a... It's real funny. I was just talking to a friend of mine at another church. They were doing a drive to raise funds for ministry needs in their nursery. They were expanding their nursery, and they were also doing some things with diapers and some other things. And they said, we really want to encourage you to give. We're going to be buying some diapers. Our preschool area is exploding. And so we are exploding. And praise God for that. I'm excited about it. And praise God, we started a campaign to raise funds so that we can expand our preschool area. I'm looking forward to that. As I was kind of writing out some goals for 2017, one of my goals is that we'll have raised enough money that we can begin our project in 2017. I would love to be able to see us do that, say, by August or September. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could start bringing the saws in, cutting the concrete, starting the process of expanding that preschool area? And so I just want to encourage you to remember that as we move into our new year, that's not going to happen by itself. We're going to all have to figure out ways that we can contribute to that and sacrifice and make it happen. So 11 babies. Wouldn't you love to be keeping the nursery today? I'm sure we have plenty in there, but still. The other thing I want us to do before we look together in God's Word, I want us to pray. God called us to pray. He says that if we lack anything, we just need to go before the Father and ask Him. He actually commands us to keep on asking, keep on knocking, keep on seeking. If there's needs in our life, He wants us to be persistent about it. We have a huge need as a region, and that's a need for rain. We desperately need rain. Would you join me as we pray together and ask the Lord to meet our need and to send rain our way? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, we thank You that You are Jehovah Jireh, our provider. You meet every need in our life. You know our needs even before we lift them up to You. God, You know how desperate we are for rain. And You are the one who can provide that. And so we come before You as Your children just to say, we're desperate, God, and we need this. Our grounds need it. Our wells need it. Our region needs it. There's wildfires going now because of the dryness. So, Lord, we just come and ask for Your mercy and for Your provision. We pray that You would send the rain and send a lot of it so that our needs could be met. Thank You, Father, that You love us like You do. Thank You that You care about all the little details of our lives. And so we just come together as Your family, as Your children, calling out to You. Now, Father, as we look together in Your Word today, I pray that You would just open up our minds and our hearts to the truths that are here, that we can not only understand the truths, but we can understand the application of them to our lives, because we want to be worshipers. We want to be grateful as Your children. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Amen. Psalm chapter 100, if you'll find your spot there. It was September the 6th, 1620, when the Mayflower left and set sail for the New World. Can you imagine riding in this little boat for 2 months to come across the raging Atlantic to find your place, to make your way to the New World? It was November 11th when they landed in Cape Cod. And if you know the story, just the crossing itself was difficult. There was sickness, there was death, there was just a lot of problems, 2 months on that little boat. But then they get to the New World and they hit just an unbelievable winter. Too bad they didn't land in Miami, you know, or something like that. But they landed in Cape Cod. Unbelievable winter, a lot of snow, a lot of deaths, a lot of sickness, a lot of problems. And you know the whole story, how the Indians actually came and helped save those pilgrims in the early days. And it was after that first year that was so difficult that the governor, William Bradford, called the people together and said, we're going to set aside a day of worship and praise, a day to give thanks to Almighty God for His goodness, and a day to declare His glory as a people. That was the first Thanksgiving. Little did William Bradford know, he began something very significant. I'm sure he didn't have parades in mind, and he didn't have football games. He didn't have, you know, Black Friday sales or whatever we call that Friday, Insane Friday, that's what I call it, whatever those sales are. He had no idea any of that was going to happen. He called the people to worship. I think Thanksgiving is a great time to remind us of the place of worship in our lives. As we understand the place of Almighty God, that He is our supreme God, He is our King, He is worthy of our worship. And so we're looking at the series that will take us right into Christmas, Come Let Us Adore Him. And I want us to think about worshiping God this morning, and specifically looking at passages of Scripture that call us to be a thankful people. While Governor Bradford set this day aside, it's important for us to know that worship is not just a day. It's not just an event. It's the life that we live. It's a lifestyle, because God has called us to be worshipers. It was A.W. Tozier who said, "We are called to an everlasting preoccupation with God." I love that. That we ought to be just preoccupied with the person and place of God in our life. Now, Psalm chapter 100 is one of the shortest psalms. There's several short psalms, but it's certainly one of the shortest. I think it's only 85 words or something like that. It's short. We don't exactly know who wrote it. There's no designation of that in the psalm. But it is a psalm that calls us to worship. And I want us just to read the whole thing. It's only five verses, Psalm chapter 100. The scripture says, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Know that the Lord Himself is God. It is He who has made us and not we ourselves. We are His people and the sheep of His pasture. Enter His gates with thanksgiving and His courts with praise. Give thanks to Him. Bless His name, for the Lord is good. His loving kindness is everlasting and His faithfulness to all generations." I want us to think for a few moments about these short five verses, and I want us to see several things about worship, specifically as it relates to giving thanks, but just worship in general. There's several things that this short psalm points out. One is the activity of worship. It talks about that here with several different words. There's actually a number of verses in the Bible that talk about the actions of worship. Some of the actual words in the Old Testament and New Testament that are translated as worship, the very words themselves carry thoughts or definitions of actions. For example, one word in the Old Testament that's defined or translated as worship means to kneel or to bow. So it's talking about the action of kneeling and bowing. Another word actually literally means to lie flat before the Lord. To lie flat. As we acknowledge that He is King and we are not. Another word means to sing. There's another Hebrew word translated worship means to hold your hands out. To hold out the hand, literally, is what it's saying. Another Hebrew word means to play an instrument as we play or whatever it is that we're doing. You know, we're giving worship to Almighty God. There's some New Testament words, some Greek words that are translated worship. One literally means to kiss toward. It's kind of the idea of bowing before a king and kissing the ground, really, is, I think, kind of how the word carries that meaning. There's another Greek word that's translated to serve, and we'll talk about that. So a lot of the words that's just translated worship have action connotations. That worship is a verb, as one author penned it way back in the 80s. Worship is a verb. It's something that we do. It's not just something that we come to observe. We are not observers here this morning. We're not sitting back watching the show. Sometimes it feels that way. I realize that in our contemporary world. It feels like we're coming to watch a show, but no, we are the show. God is the audience, and we're coming to give Him praise and to declare His worth. So there are actions, there's activities. One verse that speaks to the activities and actions of worship is 1 Chronicles 16, verse 9 and also 23. It says, "Sing to Him, sing praise to Him, tell of all of His wonderful acts. Sing to the Lord all the earth." So we're singing and we're telling of His acts, of who He is and what he does. So the activity of worship. Now what we see in Psalm 100 is several statements about activity. One is we're challenged to shout. To shout. Now I'm not a shouter. I'm like a little quiet guy, you know? And here this psalm starts out, "Shout joyfully to the Lord, all the earth." What leads you to shout? Are you a shouter? Now, there's some folks in this crowd. I mean, you don't even need an excuse to shout. What causes you to shout? There's some dumb things in our life that cause us to shout. Who knows? I've often thought about Saturday afternoons during football season. Something has to register on the Richter scale somewhere. You know, there's a lot of shouting goes on. What causes you to shout? I was standing before the sun set, actually. back in September. You know, whenever I go off on my study retreat, I usually take a few days on the front end and I backpack for a few days, and it's a cleansing thing for me. This time it was a painful thing for me because I was not in as good a shape as I should have been. But I had those 4 days that I was going to backpack. Actually, I made it four this time, and then I was going to study. Unfortunately, my mom got sick and I had to come home. But I spent those 4 days backpacking, and my son and I were together, and we stood on this mountaintop, and we watched the sun beginning to slip over the mountains in the far distance. And I'm telling you, it was breathtaking. It was mind-boggling, and it made you want to, something to swell up within your heart and to shout praises to Almighty God, the one who made this. What causes you to shout? Here the psalmist says, as he opens up this wonderful psalm, shout joyfully to the Lord. It made me think of Psalm 47:1. Oh, clap your hands, all you peoples. Shout to God with a voice of joy. The truth is, we have a lot to shout about. We really do. God has saved us from our sins. God loved us so much that He sent His only Son into the world to die on a cross for our sins. And then beyond that, 3 days later, the stone was rolled away and Jesus burst out of that tomb alive. That's a lot to shout about. God has saved us. He's given us a home in heaven. He's allowed us into His family. How amazing is that? The psalmist said it this way. I don't have this on your notes, but you might just want to write it down. I don't even have it on the screen. I thought about it this morning as I was just thinking through this message. Psalm 40, verses 1 through 3. I waited patiently for the Lord, and He inclined me and heard my cry. He brought me up out of the pit of destruction, out of the miry clay, and He set my feet upon a rock, making my footsteps firm. He put a new song in my mouth, a song of praise to our God. Many will see and fear and will trust in the Lord. I just want to tell you, that makes it a little quiet Baptist boy who's used to sitting on his hands, that makes me want to shout that He set my feet on a rock. Were it not for Jesus Christ, we would be living in the mire. We would be slipping under. We'd be spending eternity in hell. But God has saved us. He loves us. He redeemed us. The psalmist said, shout about that. It's really a statement of passion, if you think about it. There ought to be some passion in our worship. There ought to be some emotion. I was raised in a tradition, it was very cerebral. You know what I'm talking about? We did a lot of parsing of verbs, you know, and a lot of thinking about the Scripture, which I think we should. But God also says, you know what, I want you to love me. And love is more than just a mental proposition, is an emotional experience. Love me. Shout joyfully to the Lord. The second action that He talks about in this passage is serving. We're called to serve. It's a statement of ministry. We're called to ministry, the Scripture says. Serve the Lord with gladness, He says in verse 2. See, worship is more than just singing. We have a tendency to say, well, the worship part of the service, that's what happens in the first 25 minutes. That's the worship part of the service. And then comes the preaching, and then we all leave and go home. Actually, this whole time is worship. For that matter, worship keeps going after we leave, because worship is who we are. Worship is what we do as the body of Christ. God saved us. He invited us into His family. And then we live our lives worshiping Him through service as we go out of here and serve the Lord. So He says, serve the Lord with gladness. Romans chapter 12, verse 1 addresses this. Do you remember this passage? I preached on a few weeks ago during our Transform series. It says, therefore, I urge you, brethren, by the mercies of God, to present your bodies a living and holy sacrifice acceptable to God, which is your spiritual service of worship. Catch that? We present our bodies to God as a living sacrifice. It is our spiritual service of worship. So we go out of here saying, God, here's my body. I am presenting it to you. I want to serve you today. I want to serve you this week. I want to do something to proclaim the name of Christ. I want to help somebody in Jesus' name. I want to reach out and touch somebody and bless somebody in Jesus' name. I want to love somebody who feels unloved. I want to encourage somebody who feels discouraged. I want to pick somebody up who's fallen down. I want to serve somebody in Jesus' name. And when we serve others, we're worshiping God. It's a service of worship. That's what the psalmist says, and that's the reality of the Scriptures. We are called to serve Almighty God. We don't just serve because a job needs to be done. Now, I mean, let's face it. Sometimes we just do stuff because it needs to be done, right? I mean, there's a piece of trash blowing around. You pick it up, throw it in the trash can because we don't want trash blowing around, right? We want to do something because it needs to be done. I mean, just frankly, sometimes we change a diaper just because it's got to be changed. You know what I'm saying? There's just some stuff that has to be done. I understand that, but That's not our only motivation. Our service is an act of worship. If you think about it, that affects how we serve, doesn't it? And whenever I'm doing something to serve Almighty God, it changes my motivation. Matter of fact, I think it changes the outcome. We don't want to give God sloppy worship, do we? We want to give God our best. We want to serve Him with our best effort. Whatever it is that we're doing, if we're cleaning our room at home, if we're taking a test, if we're doing something for our employer, if we're working, doing something around the house, if we're just helping somebody across the street, whatever it is that we're doing, we want to do it our very best because this is a service of worship to Almighty God. And we want Him to be pleased. We want His name to be magnified through our actions every day. Now, if you also think about it, that spiritualizes the most mundane task of life. You ever thought about that? It takes those things that does not seem to feel very spiritual and it puts it in a totally different category. You realize, young people, you can clean your room to the glory of God? You really can. All the parents said, amen. You can clean your room to the glory of God. We can do everything for the glory of God. It changes everything about everything. So we are called to serve. The scripture says it this way in 1 Peter 4:10. As each one has received a special gift, employ it, serving one another as good stewards of the manifold grace of God. God has called all of us into ministry. That's the reason we've chosen as one of our core values here at Sunrise. We value God's call on the life of Christians to serve and realize that every member is a minister. Every one of us. We're all ministers. Not just the paid staff. We all are as we serve Jesus. So we're called to serve. It's called to ministry. Then the third action that this passage talks about is we're commanded to sing. We are commanded to sing. Did you catch that in the scripture? Shout joyfully to the Lord all the earth. Serve the Lord with gladness. Come before Him with joyful singing. Did you catch that command? We're commanded to sing. St. Augustine said that a Christian should be an alleluia from head to foot. All the way through, everything about us should give worship to God. God made us to be able to worship Him with our bodies, with our voices, with physical activity. He's given us that capacity, that ability. Notice that we are admonished to come before Him, He said. See, worship is oriented to God. I know that there's some other passages, like in Colossians chapter 3, it talks about singing to one another. Singing can be instructive. We can sing songs about living out our Christian faith. And we can instruct one another with singing. That's part of it. There's all kinds of teaching tools we use to teach our children things. I used to sing to my children. I made up a little song about brushing your teeth. And it was a great way to keep them from squirming around. I had to make it kind of long so I could get the job done. And it became a ritual. I'd lay them on my lap when they were that little. I can't do it now. But I'd lay them on my lap and they'd want me to sing. Sing the song, Daddy. Sing the song. So I'd start, brush your teeth, come on. It's kind of goofy, but it worked. It worked. I didn't make up the music. It was Jingle Bells. But I made up the words, and it worked. So we use singing for just a lot of different things. But here in this passage, it says we are coming before Almighty God with joyful singing as we declare His praise and His glory. Kent Hughes addressed it this way. He said, the unspoken but increasingly common assumption of today's Christendom is that worship is primarily for us to meet our needs. Such worship services are entertainment focused, and the worshipers are uncommitted spectators who are silently grading the performance. You ever feel that way? I just tell you, it's hard to combat that. We're all wired that way. And we need to check that at the door, you know? We're not here to give anybody a grade. I have a degree in music, so whenever I go, if I hear a choir sing, I was trained for choirs and all that. It's hard for me not to pull out that little musician, you know, pen and start scoring the choir, you know, or grading the band, or listening, or the vocals just right. How are those transitions? It's real hard not to do that kind of thing. But that's not what this is about. We're not like some Olympic judge to hold up a scorecard at the end of each song. That's not what we're about. These guys up here are leading us before Almighty God to sing His praise. And so our worship is about Him. It's God-oriented. It's God-focused. We are commanded to sing. You know, the word sing in the New American Standard Translation anyway, the word sing is used 140 times. And almost every time that it's used, it is giving us a command, or it is calling us to use our voices to declare God's praise. So activities of worship. There's a lot more in the scripture, a lot more of actions that the scripture talks about. But these three are mentioned here in this passage. This passage also talks about the attitude of worship. It's connected to all of the activities. Attitude. Let me just say this about attitude. You know one thing I've learned about attitude? It's a choice. You know that? There's a lot of things that's not a choice, but attitude is a choice. I got to tell you this fast story. I love this story about Nikolai Paganini. Paganini was a famous violinist that had an ego as big as the world, okay? This is like 19th century. Incredible violinist. And he was on tour playing for this huge packed concert hall, and he was doing this violin concerto and just ripping it to pieces and just playing. It was unbelievable. One of his strings popped. But he didn't bat an eye. He just continued on three strings. And then another string popped. Now he's down to two. And he adjusts and he keeps going. Another string popped. And the crowd could see. You can see the strings hanging over, and they gasped when that third string popped. And he stopped and he held up his violin and he said, "Paganini in one string." And he put it under his chin and he finished the concerto. It's unbelievable. Unbelievable. The crowd just came unglued. Paganini and one string. I love how Chuck Swindoll tells that story, because he says there's one string. You know, we can't control a lot of stuff in life. You know what? Strings are going to pop. Stuff's going to happen. You cannot control a lot of the stuff that happens in your life. You have no control over it. But there's one string we can control, and that's our attitude. We have a choice every day about the kind of attitude that we put on. It doesn't matter. No one can make you feel anything. No one can make you have a certain attitude. We choose that. I could go a whole other direction with that, but in this particular psalm, we're talking about our attitude of worship. We have a choice to make as we meet before Almighty God, as we live out our faith and serve Him 24/7. One is the attitude of joy. Shout joyfully, it says, to the Lord. Do you realize that joy is a choice? Oh, he made me sad. No, you made yourself sad. Joy is a choice. We choose joy in the midst of everything. In this passage, it's interesting. God really doesn't care how we sound. He just says, shout joyfully. You know, sometimes we think, well, I can't sing. I don't sing very good. I can't match pitch. I'm horrible. You know, I don't want anybody to hear me. We're all worried about that. Aren't you grateful that God says you do not have to sing well to be a worshiper? God says, I made you to be a worshiper. All you got to do is just shout joyfully. You don't even have to shout on pitch. Just let it rip, you know. Now, you notice today we sang at least one new song that I didn't know before I started looking at the services for this week. I didn't know that, what was it, the second song, I think? I didn't know that. What do you do when we have a new song like that? You can stand there and go, oh, brother, there's another one of those new songs. I mean, you could do that. Of course, you know, the psalmist says, sing a new song to the Lord. So, oops, I think we're kind of being biblical. But we could have a real attitude about that. Or what we could do is just jump in with both feet and just give it your best shot. Just start singing. Who cares if you're singing the right note? Just kind of join in and let those words happen. Let it flow out of your heart and just express your praise to Almighty God. And take this new song. And guess what? By the time we get to the end of the song, if you've given it a shot, you're a lot closer to knowing it than you were when you started. And so we just take those songs and we sing them joyfully before the Lord. Joy comes from a lot of things. It comes from our focus upon God's grace, upon His blessings. It comes from God Himself in us. Think about what Romans 14:17 says. For the kingdom of God is not eating and drinking, but righteousness and peace and what? Joy in the Holy Spirit. God's Spirit in us swells joy up in our heart. I love what Kay Warren said about joy. She said, joy is the settled assurance that God is in control of all the details of my life. The quiet confidence that ultimately everything is going to be all right, and the determined choice to praise God in every situation. I love that definition of joy. That it's just me recognizing that God is at work in my life and choosing joy in the midst of it. So joy, that's one attitude. The second one is gladness. Serve the Lord with gladness. How many times have we tackled a task with a bad attitude? You know, I'm going to do this. It's like the little boy, you know, his mother kept saying, sit down, sit down, sit down. And he wouldn't sit down. And she got really ticked with him. And she started looking for Spanky Spoon. You know what I'm talking about? You know, you sit down. And so he finally sat down with his little arms crossed. And he said, I'm sitting down on the outside, but I'm standing up on the inside. You know? You ever been like that? You tackle a task. you know, and you got this stinking attitude about it. God says, serve the Lord with gladness. It is the pleasure, our pleasure, to serve the King. God, it is my pleasure. Whatever it is that I'm doing the most, the worst thing in the world, whatever you could imagine that to be, I am doing it for the glory of Almighty God. God, is a pleasure to do this today. You're serving in the children's department. We have a ton of people up there working in our children's department. Serving for the pleasure of the King. Some people gather early on Sunday morning, open up, set up stuff, clean up, sweep off leaves. Serving for the pleasure of the King. Serve the Lord with gladness. Here's another attitude is reverence. Notice what he says in verse 3. Know that the Lord himself is God. Did you catch that? The Lord is God. What is he saying? He is God and no one else is. The Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. See, sometimes we get it wrong. It's kind of like that bumper sticker I saw one time that says, there is a God and you're not him. We forget that. We sort of think that the universe revolves around me and I'm the God of my universe. No, you're not. God is God. And we need an attitude of reverence before Almighty God. I'm all about shouting, and the scripture talks about shouting. I'm all about clapping. The scripture talks about clapping. But I'm also all about being quiet and filled with awe before a holy, almighty God. I think when we get to heaven, there's going to be times of great hilarity. We're going to be laughing our heads off. I really believe that. We're going to be celebrating the King of Kings. There's going to be times of great joy. There's going to be a lot of noise in heaven. So for all these cerebral worshipers, it's going to be a little shocker when we get there. And people are, heaven forbid, raising their hands and clapping them. You know, it's going to be a little bit of a shocker. But I also believe that there's going to be times of total silence before the King of the universe as we kneel before his throne. It's going to be amazing. Reverential awe. Humility. Surrender. How do we do that? Well, Paul said, I die daily. That's one way. We got to get ourselves out of the way. 1 Peter 5, 6 says, therefore, humble yourselves under the mighty hand of God that he may exalt you at the proper time. So attitudes, excuse me, there's a lot in the scripture about our attitudes. These three are mentioned here. We ought to read through the scripture. God, what kind of attitude do I need to have that reflects you, that communicates your nature and gives you glory? There's one final thing this passage talks about, and that's the adoration of worship. Ronald Allen said that worship is an active response to God whereby we declare his worth. We are adoring Almighty God because he is worthy of our adoration. Remember what Jesus said in Matthew 22? You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your mind. This is the great and foremost commandment. You realize in this passage what Jesus is saying? He's saying that Christianity is a relationship with Almighty God. And God is inviting us into relationship. He's inviting us to love him. See, this guy came to Jesus and says, what's the most important commandment, the greatest commandment? I really think he was trying to trip Jesus up. And, you know, and Jesus said, love God. Love him with all your heart. That's the most important thing. And you realize if you love God with all your heart, everything else sort of falls in place, doesn't it? Everything else sort of gets in order because everything else becomes an overflow of our love relationship with Jesus Christ. So love God. Love God with your being, with every part of you. And that's really what worship is, if you think about it. It is us just simply loving God. See, the most important thing you can know in life is that God loves you. The most important thing that you can do in life is to love God back. So therefore, maybe our goal should be this, to know him a little better and to love him a little more. Every day, I want to know God a little better. And I want to love him a little more. Wouldn't it be cool to sit on your bed at night, you're ready to go to bed, and you ask yourself, do I know him a little better? And do I love him a little more? A little evaluation tool. We get up in the morning and we do our little morning chat with God before we start our day. God, today I want to know you a little better, and I want to love you a little more. Wouldn't it be awesome if we could just do that? And maybe throughout the day, God, today I just want to know you a little better and I want to love you a little more. And so we start looking for God's activity around us. We're spending time in his word. We're learning about him and we're seeing him work around us. And we're learning about God through the truth of his word and through his the actions in our life, his actions in our life. I want to know God a little better and I want to love him a little more. In this particular passage, the psalmist spoke of two specific ways to adore God. One is thanksgiving. It's what this week is all about. Know that the Lord himself is God. It is he who made us and not we ourselves. We are his people and the sheep of his pasture. Enter his gates with thanksgiving. You know, studies show that one of the easiest ways to find a greater level of happiness in your life, emotional well-being, physical health, is to simply have a heart of gratitude. If we're a bunch of grouches, studies show we're not going to live as long. Studies show there will be no sense of joy in our life. Our relationships are affected by it. So we need to be grateful. Thank you so much. Yeah, I'm having a hard time today. Maybe it's all the smoke in the air, right? So we want to be grateful. Thanksgiving. God calls us to enter his gates. How can you do that? How can you be a grateful person? There's all kinds of things that we could do. One thing you could do, you could keep a gratitude journal. I think that's a good idea. Maybe you keep a prayer journal. I think that's a good idea. What if you had a gratitude journal, and so every time something came to your mind that you're grateful for, you just wrote it down? Can you imagine how big that journal would become in time? And you know, whenever we have the temptation to kind of get down in the mouth, you know, about whatever's going on, start complaining about stuff, because I want to tell you, some of us need to check the complaints at the door too. You know what I'm saying? I mean, we just kind of live in the complaint zone. Nobody wants to hear that. We have so much to be grateful for. Let's just start making a list. I'm grateful for this and this and this and this and this. And once you get on about the 10th spiral notebook, you know, or whatever it is, maybe you're going to keep it on your phone. I don't know, wherever you're going to keep your journal, you're going to start realizing, I am blessed. I am so, so, so blessed. And therefore, 1 Thessalonians 5:18 says, in everything give thanks, for this is God's will for you in Christ Jesus. You know what I think will happen when you start keeping this gratitude journal, or when we start keeping it? I think we're going to even start seeing how we can be grateful for the bad things in our life. Can you think, let's just take just a second, can you think of one bad thing that's happened to you that ended up being a good thing? Just let your brain turn for a second. Can you think of that? Maybe you lost your job, maybe you had a sickness, maybe someone died. Maybe had some problems, and God turned it around for good. You know, God's in the business of doing that. I love it. I love it whenever God takes something that Satan meant for harm, and God turns it around for good. Isn't that awesome? That's why the scripture says all things work together for good to those who know God and those who are called according to his purpose. He works all things out somehow. He moves them around. He's in control of the board. You know what I'm saying? I mean, he can move us around and do whatever he wants in our life. We need to give him thanks. What does it mean when it says enter his gates? You ever thought about that? Enter his gates with thanksgiving. I really think it's probably, when the psalmist wrote this, it was probably the picture of going into the temple. Entering into through the temple gates. I'm sure, at least I think that's what he was saying. In my mind though, I kind of let it expand a little bit. And I imagine myself not just entering into the temple in Jerusalem or walking, you know, down here and coming into the Hobbit church, you know, through the doors and we're going to meet with God here. It's not just that. I picture entering into the throne room of Almighty God. Because you know, the scripture says we can do that. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, therefore let us draw near with confidence to the throne of grace so that we may receive mercy and find grace to help in time of need. God invites us in. He actually says we can come in boldly into the Holy of Holies. I don't have time to go here, but you know when Jesus died on the cross? That big thick curtain that separated the Holy of Holies from the holy place, if you know about the tabernacle and the temple, that was torn in two. It was like God saying, I am accessible because of the cross. You're not far removed from me anymore, but we have a close up, intimate love relationship together. That's what the cross does for us. Thanksgiving. We have so much to be thankful for. We can go right into the throne room and give God thanks for his activity in our life. But the second thing this passage talks about is praise. See verse 4, enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. Praise and thanksgiving are two different things. Thanksgiving is acknowledging what God has done. Praise is acknowledging who God is.
Thanksgiving relates to activity and action. Praise relates to character and nature. As we look at God's character, as we see who God is, as we think about the person of God and how he works out of his nature. There's a lot of Hebrew words I mentioned earlier about translated worship. Even the word praise. Praise is that Hebrew word halal, or we translate it hallelujah. It's interesting to me as I travel around the world, not that I do a lot of world traveling, but some of the world traveling that I've done, when I gather with other believers in other churches and we all speak different languages, have you ever noticed that the word hallelujah seems to be the same? That's probably not true in every language. I haven't tried it out. But so far in my life, in my experience, I can say hallelujah and be speaking Spanish. You know what I'm saying? It's just interesting. So this Hebrew word, hallelujah, we translate hallelujah. It means to boast in someone or something. So whenever we are giving God praise, we are boasting in him, in who he is, acknowledging the nature of Almighty God. Now, I personally feel like as believers, we have a praise deficit in our life. We're real good in the asking department. We kind of specialize in that. You know, we have our doctorate in asking. Even Thanksgiving, I think we can be better at that because we see God doing stuff. And we are grateful, I hope, thankful. Thank you, God, for doing this. I loved it. My daughter, we have this little family thread that we text each other. And so my daughter sent out a thread one day, or text on that little thread one day. She'd walked outside with Olivia. Olivia's 2 years old, and walked outside with her, and there was a new spider web that some spider had formed during the night, little dew hanging on it, and Olivia saw it. Maybe she wasn't quite too, and she said, "Thank you, God." I love that. Thank you, God. We can say thank you. We see his activity. We see what he's doing. Thank you, God. But praise is different. Praise is studying the word of God and coming to know his nature, his character. That he is almighty, that he is faithful, that he is our provider, that he is compassionate, that he is merciful, that he is caring. All the things, he is holy and he is just. All the character qualities of God, and it is declaring those qualities before him. This passage says that we are to enter his gates with thanksgiving and his courts with praise. So, as we're working on our little gratitude journal, maybe we ought to have another one that's like the praise journal. We're making a list of the nature of God, the character of God. As we read through the Bible, when we see something that describes God, write it down so you can give him praise. This week is an awesome week. It's a week that reminds us that we are made to worship. We're made to be worshipers. It affects our actions. Maybe we need to think about that some. If you're like me and you grew up in a culture that didn't do a lot with your hands, you know, it was more quiet. I remember one Sunday when Precious Woman got excited and the Spirit of God was moving her life and she kind of let it go. And she started shouting and the whole church was stunned. We thought Jesus was coming. I'd never experienced anything like that before. And the pastor let her do her thing and kind of had a prayer and then moved on. And, you know, and that was kind of like, whoa. We all talked about that for years. Maybe this week we could say, okay, God, I'm one of those kind of quiet people because I am. And so I'm going to practice doing what the scriptures, if the word worship means to raise my hands, I feel weird about it, but I'm going to do it, God. I want to raise my hands just to say, I love you. It's almost a picture of me reaching up to my heavenly Father saying, God, I love you. Maybe we could practice that. I think it's okay to practice worshiping. To say, I want to work at that. So next Sunday when we gather to worship, you say, okay, today I feel a little weird about it because I've never done it, but I'm going to raise my hands. I'm just going to say, God, I love you, because that's how it is. That I want to express worship this way. I'm not a clapper, but God, I'm going to clap because you're worthy. I don't know. Maybe we need to try some shouting next Sunday. I don't know. That's crossing the line, right? But maybe we need to spend this week of Thanksgiving to say, I want to be a better worshiper, and I want to meet with Almighty God. It may be you would say, you know what? I can't be a worshiper really because I don't know Jesus is my Savior. It starts there. It begins there. As you really have something to shout about. Because see, if Jesus is not your Savior, there's not a lot to shout about because you're going to hell, the Bible says, real clearly. And today you need to repent of your sins. You need to trust Jesus as your Savior. He loves you and he died for you and he wants you in his family. So I invite you to Christ today. Maybe even right now, you can just say, I don't want to wait another second. Jesus, I want to be your child. I surrender my life to you. I believe that you died on the cross for my sins and rose again from the dead. Please forgive me for my sins and come into my life. You say a little prayer, something like that. You express that that's in your heart to Almighty God. He is waiting for you to surrender to him. So that's where it starts. When William Bradford made that declaration so long ago, I don't think he was just saying, let's just have one day and then we can live any other way. I think he is saying, out of the overflow of what God is doing in our life, we want to be a worshiping people. This is the most natural, climactic thing for us to do in response to God's activity in our life is to give him praise. So I challenge us this week, Thanksgiving week, let's go before Almighty God and say, I am a worshiper first because you are first, and I want to give you worship and praise. Could we stand together, please, and let's bow our heads and close our eyes. Heavenly Father, thank you for including this marvelous chapter in your Bible that calls us to worship, to come before you with thanksgiving, reflecting on your activity in our life. I pray for us here. There may be someone that's not a Christian here today. God, I pray today they would choose Jesus. For those of us who are Christians, Father, may this just be a reminder that we are worshipers and worshipers first, and we want to give our lives to worship you. So speak to our hearts during this moment, this quiet time of reflection and response. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.